Proverbs, what would you say the best words are like? How would we describe the best words? Are the best words deceptive? Or the best words honest? Surely we would say the best words are honest, the best words are true. Here's some Proverbs that prove that. Go to 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. God loves the man who uses words that are true. Chapter 24. Go to this one real quick. 24, verse 23. These things belong to the wise. And so he's going to clearly connect someone who's wise with the way they speak. These things belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You're righteous," the people will curse and nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. See, a fool is going to lie. A fool is going to say to a wicked man, "You're righteous." A fool is going to say to a righteous man, "You're wicked." The wise man is going to be brave enough and courageous enough to call sin, sin, and to congratulate a righteous man when he's done something righteous. So clearly, Scripture teaches us that the best words are honest words. It's also going to tell us that the best words, like I said a moment ago, are few words. Go to chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Go over to chapter 11. 11, verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer, a gossip, reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. See, the best words are few words. It means that you can be trusted not to be the gossip or the talebearer running all over the place. If you can be someone who can be trusted, can be confided in, then that's the wise man. Someone knows I can go and share this with you because I know your words will be few. You won't be going all over the place spouting things off all over town. That's the fool. The wise man is able to control his tongue, control these things, and stay to few words. Chapter 17, this is probably a verse that's familiar to you. It wasn't Abraham Lincoln or whoever we might have thought that said this first. It was God. 17:28. A fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. You know what verse, what kind of modern day proverb has come from this, right? You can stay quiet and have people think that you're wise, or have people quiet and stay quiet and people think you're a fool, or open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? Isn't that what it is? Yeah. Well, see, that comes from this. That, you know, all these kinds of modern day sayings, handwriting on the wall, apple of your eye, all that's from Scripture. And so even that is from here. Keep your words few. That's what a wise man does. Any thoughts or comments on that? I don't want to just keep rolling right through this without giving you an opportunity to contribute. I'd love to hear from you. All right. You're taking up on the wise man. You're going to keep your words few. Well, what about this? The wise man's words are also calm. Look over at chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, the wise man speaks calmly. The wise man is in control of his spirit. He is under control. He's self-controlled. One other, chapter 17. 17, look at verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Now imagine, let's think about different relationships we have, different interactions we have during our week. You go to work, dealing with a coworker, Maybe you're at a factory on a line. Maybe you're at a desk that's got a cubicle with other people. Whatever it might be, you've got coworkers with you. And you're with them all day, every day. You think the best way to interact with them and have a good work environment is to remain calm or to be a hothead? With your children, dealing with your kids, your grandkids, you think they're going to respond better to maniacal, wild yelling or to calm, firm instruction? Yeah, the Bible tells us what the answer is. It's the calm answer that doesn't stir up anger. It's the harsh anger that stirs up, or the harsh word that stirs up anger. But that's a two-way street. You're talking about parents, children, kids need to know that's the same thing from parents. A calm word from a child is not going to stir up the anger in the parent. That's a reciprocal two-way street there. And God is telling us that in every situation, whether you're at work, at school, here at a Bible study, whatever the case may be, the best way to speak is calmly. That's what the wise man does. The fool is the one that's harsh. Another way to speak is the best words, and this goes back to something that we've said at the very beginning, the best words are studied words. You've thought about it. Go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 6 here in Proverbs. Because the point I want to make is if we're going to use good words, we have to have read the good word. We have to know God's words in order to know what words for us to speak and choose and the way to deal with other people. Proverbs 2, verse 6, the Bible says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." See, you want to be wise? You want to know how to speak? You consult the Master. See what He has revealed, and then you'll be able to have the knowledge, have the Bible knowledge, education to go out and apply that in the world and see how to speak to people, how to deal with them. Go over to chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 28. "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours forth evil." You see the difference there? The wise man is taking his time. He's going to think about the situation. He's going to educate himself and then speak. The evil man, the fool, is just going to speak no matter what. Not going to think about it. Not going to study. Not going to just blather it out. That's the fool. The wise man has studied, considered. Okay, let me first think, how would God have me to answer here? What would be the righteous answer here? Then secondly, let me think, okay, what I'm going to say here, how's that going to cause this person to react? Am I going to say something that I know is going to immediately press their buttons and send them off? Or can I say this in such a way that presents the truth, but in a loving way? Isn't that Ephesians 4:15? Speak the truth in love. We're never to compromise the truth, but we're always to share it in a loving way. That's what the wise man does. One more place, chapter 16, verse 1. "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." See, it takes you and me sitting down in our pews, sitting down at our desks, and spending the time learning. The preparation of the heart belong to us, to men. But where do we find the answer? From the Lord. We have to go to His book to find the way. We can't go to man's book. We can't go to all the... And nobody loves books more than me, I'm going to tell you. But the answer to know how to live, to know how to be the best human being, is in this book. Preparations are made by you and me, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So, the best words are honest, they're few, they're calm, and they're studied. We've considered God's word before we give our words. Anything you have to add to that? Anything you want to throw in, change, supplement? All right, well then let me ask you this. I want some New Testament evidence that tells us, because we've been looking here at Proverbs exclusively, I want some New Testament evidence that proves to you and me that we better be really, really careful with the words we use. It's important to think about the words we use. What's a New Testament example of that? Anyone? What about something like Matthew 15. Flip over your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at two places there. Matthew 15. Here in the context of Matthew 15, you know, those have been accusing Jesus, trying to trip Jesus up, bring Jesus down. They're always griping that his disciples don't do what they do. They don't fast when we fast. They don't wash their hands when we wash our hands. And Jesus says, well, they don't wash their hands in that way. Among other things, he said, you're worried about ritual purity and being defiled, ritually speaking. And Jesus says, look, man, what goes into your mouth is not what defiles a man. 15, verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. The things that proceed out of your mouth are what defile you. Now, he would explain, go back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 12, and at the end of verse 36, Matthew 12, 36, he says, on the day of judgment, people are going to give an account for every idle word, every careless word that they've spoken. For by your word you'll be justified, and by your word you'll be condemned. You think it's important that we carefully choose our words? You think it's important that we are concerned about the words we use or don't use? We're going to have to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and give an account, not just for the things we didn't like, but for the words we spoke. See, now you know why, going back to Proverbs, he says, the wise man chooses his words carefully. The wise man has honest words, few words, calm words, because going forward in the history of time, all men will stand before their judge and have to tell him why they used the words they did back on earth. That's why passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 are a big deal. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Look at those two verses, 4:29 and 5:4. Don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Why? Because you're going to stand before the judge and tell him why you use those words. And by your words, you'll be either condemned or considered righteous. The wise man knows how to speak. The fool doesn't care. It's important. Any thoughts or comments you have about those things? The wise man understands the power of words. Yes, sir?
If I could make an observation here about Peter.
Yeah.
During the time that he was walking with Christ here on this earth, it seems to me that there were so many times that Peter would be the very first person to speak. And a lot of times, some of the things that he said wasn't very well advised.
Yeah, you bet.
Sometimes he said good things, but sometimes, well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he almost think there that he wished that he hadn't said anything.
Yeah. You bet, you're right.
But when you get over, when Peter older, later in life, when he writes those two epistles, he writes a whole lot of things that are very much like the things that are written in Proverbs.
Yeah.
Good advice. We've been studying it on our Sunday school class.
Right.
Sunday morning. And he seems like a whole different person.
Amen. Yeah.
It's almost as if he's gone back and read Proverbs.
You're right. Or, you know what? It's as if the words of Proverbs are finally...
So
clicked, you know, like the light switch has been flipped. The light bulb over his head clicked on. Now I see what that means about being wise. Because that's a great point. Mount Transfiguration, you really do get that impression. He's just speaking and not really realizing and wanting to take it back after he says it. And when he tells Jesus, you know, makes that great confession in Matthew 16, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And then Jesus says he's going to die. He says, far be it from you, Lord. Jesus has to take him aside and he rebukes him. So he does speak out of turn, as it were. He speaks without his mind being engaged. But you see a mature man in 1 and 2 Peter. You see a man that is reflecting the wisdom of Proverbs. You see a man who's been through the trials, been knocked down, but is matured and is on the mountaintops of faith. And so that's a great idea. That's a great observation that this isn't going to happen overnight. That's why point number one was that the wise man takes instruction. That's what Peter did. Whenever he found himself denying the Lord and found out it was right, he could have scoffed, he could have turned his nose up, but no, he cried and came back. He took instruction. His heart was one that wanted to be right, and so that's what the teachable heart does, that it learns from its mistakes and grows and gets better and tries to not repeat those mistakes again. So that's an excellent point. What time are we supposed to stop? 20. Okay, so we got lots of time. What else? That was great. What else? All right, well then number three. So number one, a wise man understands the necessity of instruction. Got to be taught. Number two, the wise man understands how important his words are because he knows how powerful they can be. So he knows how necessary it is to think about them and choose them wisely. Number three, the wise man also understands how necessary it is to just run from evil. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, let's begin at verse 14. 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. Their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. Now think about how plain that is. Number one, looking at the last half first, those who are involved in evil, their life is depicted as though there's someone in a totally pitch black room. You know, you've experienced this. You've been at home, maybe the middle of the night, the power went out, whatever the case may be. You've been somewhere and there's no lights you can get to. And what do? In your bedroom or in your living room, wherever you might be? Do you still just walk around like normal, no problem? Go right in your thing, pick up your hairbrush and comb your hair and walk over and put your watch on? What do in dark rooms? Yeah, you trip on things, you kick things and break your toe and, you know, you're falling around, you're knocking stuff off the counter. And that's what he says here. The sinner is walking around as if he's in the darkness. At verse 19, they don't know what makes them stumble. They don't know what they just tripped over. Because they don't know God. They don't know what God expects. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. So they're just walking around falling on things. They don't even know what it was that knocked them down. It's a sad, pathetic picture of someone's existence. But that's what someone does when they're wrapped up in the world. They're wrapped up in sin. And so that's why the instruction is, the wise individual is going to avoid that at all costs. If they know, if this is the spot where sin is, I work as hard as I can to go this direction. Avoid it, he says. Don't tempt fate. Don't try and be cute. Don't try and prove how strong you are, how tough you are, how smart you are. Avoid it. That's how you prove you're smart, is you avoid it. You don't prove you're smart or tough by being in the midst of it and rising above it, that you prove you're smart by staying away from it. And that's oftentimes a problem that we have. James chapter 4, verse 7. James is right there. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And what will happen? He'll flee from you. You've got to resist him. See, that James says resist the devil. The writer of Proverbs here, God is telling us here, that means cut out. Run the other direction from where the spot that's going to be enticing and tempting to draw you into that wicked lair of sin. A lot of different passages in the New Testament that talk about using the very idea of fleeing. That's not a modern word. We use the word flee much. We're talking about fleeing. We're not talking about the animal, the tiny little insect that's on dogs or whatever. We say flee. What do we mean? Run away, right? Escape with all your energy. And you could go to 1 Corinthians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 10:14, 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, God is telling us, run away from sexual immorality. Run away from idolatry. Run away from these youthful lusts. You understand what he's saying? If you know that over here at this place is temptation, just go somewhere else. It's not like that's the one and only spot in the whole entire world where you can be. You've got an unlimited amount of other places you can be other than this spot of temptation. So that's why the Bible says again and again and again, flee. Go somewhere else. Do something else. Occupy your mind with something else. Read something else. Listen to something else. Whatever it is, flee that spot. The wise man avoids it. The foolish man walks right in. There's just no way around saying that any other thing is wise or foolish. Part of this, from what's talked about here back in Proverbs 4, about wanting to avoid evil, what's the trick? If I were to say there's a trick to it, to avoiding evil, what do you think it is? Not a really trick question, but what's the trick to avoiding evil? What about hating it? You got to actually, really and truly hate what's evil. You got to really and truly, sincerely and honestly love what's righteous. Look with me back in Proverbs. Go to chapter 8, verse 13. 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now think about that. If you're going to say with sincerity, if you're going to use words that are true and say that you fear God, you're going to have to hate evil. And if you really and truly hate evil, it's not going to be difficult to avoid it. Like we read back in Proverbs 4, the wise man's going to avoid the evil. He's going to go the other direction from evil. That's going to be easy if you hate it, but it's going to be really, really hard if you love it. And too many of us in this world, too many of us in this country, too many of us in this state, too many of us in this room, if truth be told, we love things that are evil too much. We wouldn't answer that way if we were taking a test. Would give the right answers. But really and truly, too many of us don't hate evil. We kind of like some of the things that are evil. And the wise man is going to get to the point, he or she has matured to the point where they can say with all honesty, I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. I love what's righteous and I hate what's wicked. Just recently, you're talking about y'all were studying the epistles of Peter. Recently, we were studying the invasion of Canaan, the destruction of the Canaanites. And, you know, a lot of people have a big problem with that, talking about, you know, how dare God, who claims to be loving and good and kind, how could he order, in Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18, how could he order those people to go and exterminate these other people? How could that be? You know, part of the problem is, and I'm convinced, you know why so many in our modern world don't understand what happened with the invasion and destruction of the Canaanites? We don't hate sin. We don't hate sin. And that's why we look at that and we think, how could a loving God do that? Those people were so wicked. The bestiality, the homosexuality, the child sacrifice, on, the list of just despicable, wicked things. It's what the Canaanites were just eaten up with. They were wicked. But we don't care about sin anymore. We're not affected by sin anymore. And so there's a disconnect in our minds. We don't understand the destruction of the Canaanites because we don't hate sin. If we hated sin, we'd understand that passage. We'd understand why God judged them. He used Israel as a judgment tool, right? Wickedness is punished. And they were wicked, so they were to be vomited out of the land, the way the Bible says it. And he used Israel to kick them out because they were wicked. But we don't hate sin enough too often. Getting close. Any other questions, comments? So I got one other point I want to make before we have to quit tonight. But I would love to hear from you. All right. Well, that's the three. We've got wise men, knows he needs to be taught. The wise man uses proper words. The wise man knows how important it is to run away from evil because he hates evil. And the fourth and final thing I want to say from Proverbs about the wise man is the wise man understands how necessary it is to know and to fear God. Lots of passages. Let's go back to chapter 1. But this is a thought that recurs. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord, in other words, fearing the Lord, when you fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What about chapter 9, verse 10? Verse 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10 would say basically the same thing. That if you really and truly want to be someone who can claim to have knowledge and to be wise, you fear the Lord. That's where it all begins. The wise man fears God. Now let me ask you this question. I want you to tell me, what does it mean to fear God? It sounds like a simple statement, just a couple little words, fear God, but it's a deep concept. When we normally hear the word, when you and I use the word fear in everyday conversation, what do we mean when we use the word fear?
It means
afraid. It means to be very afraid. If I fear something, let's say I fear heights. That means if I get into a position where I'm on a high spotlight and look down, I'm terrified. You know, heartbeat. That's what it is to fear. If I fear snakes, if a snake were crawling here, I'm not saying these are things that happen to me. I'm just saying, not afraid of heights. Fear, we often use it associated with being scared, being terrified of something. That's a small component of this. We must fear judgment. Doesn't the writer in Hebrews say it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God? It's terrifying to think about standing in front of God as a sinner. But really the way it's being used here to talk about the fear of God being acknowledged means, I think a better way to think about fear is to be standing in awe. When you recognize how big and how powerful, how wonderful, how majestic, how glorious God is. You'll stand before Him in awe, amazed by who He is and what He is and what He can do, and still how much He loves us, how much He knows about us, how much He cares for us. You'd be in awe of Him. And that's what the last two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We know that the Ecclesiastes 12 ends by saying, the fear of God. Yeah, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, right? Really what it's saying there, the best way to say that is, stand in awe of God and obey Him. That's what man is to do. Stand in awe of how powerful He is and obey His every command because of who He is. That's what our duty is. And that's what a wise man is going to do, is he's going to stand before his God and realize how amazing He is. And when you do that, when you stand in awe of God, your prayers will be more full of thanksgiving. Your songs, when you sing, you'll be more full of emotion. When you study God's Word, you'll be more energized. You'll be more devoted. When you go out into the world and live your life, you'll be more full of love for other people because you're standing in awe of God. The last verse I want us to look at, and then we'll quit tonight. Look at chapter 19. Proverbs 19, 19:23. The fear of the Lord, standing in awe of God, leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. You want to live the best life now? Fear God. You want to live in eternity with Him forever? Fear God. That's what the wise man does. So I'll leave you with this tonight. I wonder if we're wise. Are we teachable? Do we think about the words we use? Do we hate evil? Do we fear our God? That's what the wise man does. Any final thoughts or comments as we close it up? Well, if not, I appreciate getting to be with you. Thankful to finally have made the way over here. And appreciate you guys and appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And let's all be wise. Thank you.